Assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima wa ahlohu. Maulana, to you and the listeners, Alhamdulillah, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over the last few months we had dealt with several different countries in our program, Bilad al-Muslimin, the land of the Muslims. We dealt with Afghanistan, Bosnia and Herzegovina, and Albania. This morning, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to the country called Pakistan. This country evokes a myriad of emotions in the Muslim Ummah throughout the world. When its cricket team loses, we cry. When its hockey team become world champions, we are elated. When it talks about Islam, it expands our chests, no matter what. But when its policies reflect blatant injustice, we feel despondent and many times indifferent. This cacophony of emotions also reflects our pride in that it has a nuclear capability that ensures its relevancy in the region it is situated in. We gloat at the absolute philosophical veracity of its scholars who do not stand in the shadow of others, the heroics and sometimes sheer mimicry of its armed forces makes one wonder the effectiveness of its defense apparatus. It makes one mad when you, according to one's understanding, the country is, yet we are all loyal to Pakistan, Muslims throughout the world, because it is a Muslim country. We want it to succeed, as we do with all Muslim countries and other countries. But when it blunders, we become exasperated and flabbergasted at its weaknesses. It is part of the global Muslim Ummah, and we love it. And we care also. Situated in the teeming continent of Asia, Pakistan is situated in the southeast of the continent. In the north, it is bordered by China, and it has a border of 523 kilometers. In the west by Afghanistan, and this is a huge border, 2,430 kilometers. And Iran has got 909 kilometers. And India, between these two adversaries, 2,912 kilometers divided in the east. In the south, it has the Arabian Sea as its border, and this sea coastline extends 1,446 kilometers. The land can be identified with five main regions. These are the northern and western highlands. The famous Khyber Pass is situated in this region and links the northern frontier of Pakistan to Afghanistan. The northern and western areas are covered by massive mountain ranges. In the Jammu and Kashmir area is found the second highest mountain in the world, the K2, which towers 8,611 meters above sea level. The Khyber Pass is 53 kilometers long and only about 3 meters wide at its narrowest point. It has a tremendous strategic value in that its defense has strategically protected India from invasion. The British colonialists used this strategic policy to defend the colony during the occupation of India. On either side of the pass lies fertile valleys, and the area is a conduit for all types of trade. The mountainous area is rugged and consists of the Toba Karkar range, which is about 1,939 meters in the southeast. In the northeast of the country is found the Hindu Kush range, which straddles Afghanistan and Pakistan. In the north is the Karakoram range, with the Nanga Parbat, the highest mountain inside Pakistan. This is about 6,126 meters high. The Ladakh and Zaskar range of mountains straddle Pakistan and Kashmir in the north eastern sector. The Sulaiman range is found in the south of the islands. The well-known Turbala, that is the third largest dam in the world in terms of volume, and Nanga dams in the Indus are also found in the region. The Indus is the largest river in Pakistan. Rising in the Tibetan Highlands, this river meanders west and southwest through Pakistan for a distance of 2,897 kilometers and empties into the Arabian Sea through several delta outlets. During the time of partition, the river system of the Indus was allocated to Pakistan, but the blocking of the headwaters by India dealt a severe restriction on Pakistan. This threat still hangs seriously over Pakistan. The Indus Valley has most extensive irrigation system in the world. Irrigation has had a price on its head. With the removal of such great quantities of water from the system, the river's navigability had been reduced to for small boats only. Other rivers that merge with the Indus are the Chenab, the Ravi, and the Sutlej and Chenab. The Punjab Plain is situated north of the Thar Desert and eastern sector of Pakistan. The four rivers mentioned above, that is the Chenab, the Ravi, the Sutlej, and the Jhelum, with the Indus. The Indus sector of Pakistan. These rivers merge with the Indus in central east Pakistan. The alluvial, that is land formed of soil deposited by the rivers, fertile soil is rich and conducive to agricultural activities. The Sindh Plains are situated south of the Thar Desert and host the busiest port city in Pakistan, that is Karachi. The widening Indus flows through this region. The extensive irrigation systems along the Indus are canalized in the Punjab and the Sindh Plains. The Thar Desert, found in southeastern Pakistan, straddles India in the northwestern region. It is a sandy wasteland, but certain areas through which the Indus flows have lent itself to use for agricultural purposes. The desert is also called the Indian Desert, and India has exploited its situation with the location of its nuclear test facilities at Pakhoram and its major nuclear power plant in Kota in the desert. The desert receives very little rain, less than 25 centimeters per annum. The desert owns up certain minerals and stones. The Balochistan people is located in southwestern Pakistan along the borders of Iran and Afghanistan, the Chenghai Hills. The Hamun-i-Mashkal Lake or Oasis is situated east of the Iranian border. The Rasko-Makran Coast and the Kirtar Ranges are noteworthy in the region. Islamabad is the capital of the country. Other major cities being Karachi, Lahore, Rawalpindi, Peshawar, Multan and Hyderabad. The people of Pakistan is heterogeneous, that is the population, in terms of its culture and language. The earliest people to settle in the country was the movement of tribes from the Central Asian region. The Indus Valley civilization is said to have thrived 2,000 years before the Common Era. Pakistan has also been invaded by various nations in the past, such as the Afghans, the Arabs, the Greeks, the Persians, and the Turks. The intermarriages among the invaders who settled in various regions of the country has contributed to the diversity of the various peoples. Though more than 90% of the country profess their faith in Islam, the cultural and language diversity contribute to the divisions that manifest themselves in the society. The current population of Pakistan as of 2023 is about 253 million. comprises 80% followers of the Ahle Sunnah wal Jama'ah and 18% Shia followers. The remaining 2% comprise of Christians in other denominations, that is Hindu, Buddhist and others. The populace is distributed in terms of the territorial areas they occupy in Pakistan. The cultural bonds are very strong in this group identification has been at the core of promoting disaffection to the country. That means that they are more occupied not with the interests of the country, but their own cultural and ethnic affiliations. Only about 10% of the population know the official language, Urdu. Language has played a major role in emphasizing the divisions prevalent in Pakistani society. The various governments have sought to minimize the divisions, but in vain. The cultural groups that we find in Pakistan are the Punjabis, the largest and most influential and dominant group found in the Punjab region. The Punjabis are actively involved in the government, bureaucracy and the military. The Punjabi language has different dialects spoken in different regions. Other major groups are the Sindhis, who are prominent in the Sindh province and are passionate about the Sindhi language. Prime Minister Zulfikar Ali Bhutto and his daughter Midazir Bhutto were from this region. The Pushtun tribe is found in the northwest frontier province and are also found in Afghanistan. The language is known as Pushtu or Pashto. The nomadic Baluchi are concentrated in Baluchistan. Pakistan is also home to refugees who fled Afghanistan during the former Soviet Union invasion. Over a million who are concentrated in Peshawar and Quetta. More than two-thirds of the population live in the rural areas and are engaged in farming and herding. The cultural and strong traditional bonds and local customs have a strong influence, sometimes overriding Islamic norms and behavior. Syncretism of Islam with local customs and traditions has led to a notion that the local custom is part of Islam. In the cities, the people are engaged as traders, craftsmen, and factory workers. The civil service of Pakistan engages in many trained at elite schools like Acheson and Abbottabad colleges, and their commitment to Western norms and the neglect of Islamic principles is reflected in the bureaucracy and the military that they have fashioned. Education in Pakistan has come under close scrutiny since the 9/11 tragedy in the United States of America and the coup that brought President Musharraf to power. The madrasas and the religious seminaries have been targeted for control and supervision. There are thousands of madrasas and jamias, that is darul ulooms, imparting Islamic education on a private basis, and the Musharraf regime has singled them out for special observation under U.S. pressure. The government has no resources to displace the Islamic educational system, and aid from the U.S. inevitably ends up in this, oiling the state machinery of the bureaucrats and the military. Now we come to the economy of the country of Pakistan. The economy of Pakistan is categorized as a developing economy. It ranks as the 24th largest based on GDP using purchasing power parity, PPP, and the 46th largest in terms of nominal GDP, with a population, as we said, of 253 million. Pakistan's position at per capita income ranks 161 by GDP and 138 by GDP, according to International Monetary Fund. In its early years, Pakistan's economy relied heavily on private industries. The nationalization of significant portion of the sector including financial services, manufacturing, and transportation. Began in the early 1970s under Zulfikar Ali Bhutto. During the presidency of Ziaul-Haq's regime in the 1980s, an Islamic economy was adopted, outlawing economic practices forbidden in Sharia. In fact, Mufti Taqi Usmani wrote a book regarding the investigation into the implementation of interests in the Sharia-based economy in Pakistan. And that book is very interesting, Maulana, in that Mufti Taqi has rolled it out completely and given a model for the implementation of interest-free trade in Pakistan. But regrettably, under the presidency of Musharraf and all those others who came, the Sharif government and the Bhutto governments, this implementation has been very unsuccessful. The economy started privatizing again in the 1990s. Economic growth centers in Pakistan are located along the Indus River. These include the diversified economies of Karachi and major urban centers in Punjab, such as Faisalabad, Lahore, Sialkot, Rawalpindi, and Gujranwala, alongside less developed areas in other parts of the country. Pakistan was classified as a semi-industrial economy for the first time in the late 1990s, albeit an underdeveloped country with a heavy dependence on agriculture. Particularly the textile industry rely on cotton production. Primary export commodities include textiles, leather goods, sports equipment, chemical and carpets and rugs. In fact, the area of Sialkot is world famous throughout the world for its manufacture of footballs and other sports equipment, cricket bats and cricket balls also. Pakistan is presently undergoing economic liberalization, including the privatization of all government corporations aimed at attracting foreign investment and reducing budget deficits. But this is just going out of hand completely. In fact, recently they were given a $7 billion loan from the IMF, and with the structural adjustment programs that the IMF insists upon, Pakistan's economy is in the hands of the West, and they have to do whatever the West has to say. It's like sometimes we ask the question whether the nuclear capability of Pakistan is controlled by the Pakistani army or the United States of America. However, the country continues to grapple with challenges such as rapidly growing population, high illiteracy, political instability, a hostile neighborhood, and heavy foreign debt. Now we come to the history of Pakistan. The tapestry of the history of the Southeast Asian region, the subcontinent of India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, is woven with major events of significant consequences. And threaded into this history are heroes and villains whose contributions to the state of the subcontinent reverberate in many urban and rural villages to this day. From the perpetrators of absolute shirk to the pristine declaration of Tawhid, belief in one Allah, the history of this region arouses a myriad of emotions and challenges the intellect to fathom the many actions taken by various people in the development of the heterogeneous cultures and traditions that abound in this region. The history of the region go back in time to nearly 5,000 years before the Common Era. The excavations of ancient cities such as Harappa and Mohenjo-Daro lends to conjectures of a highly civilized society resident in the Indus Valley around 2500 BC. This lifestyle portray a society that was well organized and planning formed the basis of the social structure. The civilization of the Indus Valley, that is Pakistan in northwestern India, is ranked among the first civilized society, social entity, along with the Nile Valley of Egypt, along and between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers in Mesopotamia, that is present-day Iraq, and the civilization of the Huanghe Valley in China. The unique feature of these civilizations is that all of them thrived in the east and the Nile Valley in the continent of Africa. Excavation from the 1920s onwards in Mohenjo-Daro in Pakistan have revealed that the civilization extended from the foothills of the Himalayas to the Indian Ocean for some 1,600 kilometers. This civilization was the largest in extent of the other three mentioned. The planning of towns in rectangular dimensions with gradients and steps indicate a highly skilled community inhabiting the area. Artifacts unearthed at Harappa and Mohenjo-Daro, also known as Mohenjo-Dara, on the Ravi and the Indus rivers respectively, indicate the people to be skilled craftsmen in honing their needs from the copper, bronze and silver, gold and the ivory was used mainly for decorative and jewelry purposes. In respect of trade, artifacts relating to weights and measures found at the sites indicate a thriving agricultural and industrial sector. Grain storage facilities were found and trade may have been extended to Iraq and the Dravidian regions of South India. The disappearance of this civilization around 1700 before the Common Era may be attributed to flooding and incursions and invasions or by others. This is still a mystery for scientists and archaeologists to solve. The region around the passes of the Hindu Kush Mountains was invaded by people from Central Asia who were called Aryans, a Sanskrit word meaning nobles or landowners. Around 1500 BCE, these Aryans came into contact with the skillful Dravidians who traded in cotton goods, pearls, gold, and other precious metals. In comparison to the Aryans who engaged in animal husbandry, the tensions between the two groups led to the Dravidians moving south of India and establishing themselves as the ancestors of the people of the Tamil Nadu region. The Aryans perfected the Sanskrit language and the writing thereof. Their superiority notions against the darker-skinned Dravidians laid the seeds that were to establish the caste system in India. The divisions between the two people were reflected in the minimal contact and the nature of the social structure implemented by the Aryans. This included the isolation of villages and towns ruled by a single headman in each society, engaging in activities that sufficed the needs of the village or town. It was during the millennium of the Aryan invasions that Siddhartha Gautama, around 563-483 BCE, established the teachings of Buddhism. He was known as the Buddha, the Enlightened. His teachings spread vastly throughout India during the 200s BCE. The northwestern region of India was conquered by the Alexander the Great around 325 BCE. He stayed in India for about a year only, and in 325 left the regions he conquered in the hands of his army generals, who were known as satraps, that is governors. They weren't successful in maintaining their little fiefdoms because the resistance of the Indians Many left their estates and were incorporated into the bureaucracy of the Indian kings who followed. Chandragupta Maurya established his kingdom, that is the Maurya Empire, after the death of Alexander around 320 BCE. He was a stern king and imposed many taxes on his people, punishing those who evaded taxes or engaged in crime. His people also benefited from the provision of services such as canals for irrigation and construction of roads for transport. Maurya died in 298 BCE. His kingdom was active in the Punjab region of what is now Pakistan and extended into North India and also eastern Afghanistan. Pronounced Maurya, this was a dynastic empire that ruled for about 135 years. The son of the founder, Bindusara, ruled after his father's death for 26 years. His successor was his son Asoka, who ruled for 40 years from 272 to 232 BCE. During the latter's reign, the empire expanded to include the whole of India. The capital of the empire was situated at what is now Patna. Then it was known as Pataliputra. The capital was surrounded by huge walls, and along these walls were 570 watchtowers and 64 gates to enter the city. Like Maulana, we have come to the end of our program. We pray that Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Have a wonderful day, and we pray for rain also, Maulana. Allah Sama Sayyiban Nafi'a to you and the listeners of Merkaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Until we continue again next week, inshallah, with the story of taking off with the story of Asoka. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.